Like this morning to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 5. Book of Acts, chapter 5. I'd like to read verses 41 and verse 42. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Before we look into these verses, it is important that we notice the events leading up to these verses. The background of what we read here goes back to the healing of the lame man at the entrance of the temple in Acts chapter 3. The effect that this healing miracle had upon the common people is stated in Acts 3 and verse 10, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Jerusalem, in the city, everybody was excited. Everybody was filled with curiosity. And we read in Acts 3 and verse 11 that the people were gathering together. All of this also had an effect upon the religious leaders of the day. In Acts chapter 4, notice in the first three verses, and as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, that is Peter and John, and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now even time. Then the next morning, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of the day, convened, realizing that they had a situation upon their hands which they had to deal with, because they could not deny the reality of the miracle that had taken place. Peter and John are called, not only Peter and John, but also the man whom had been healed, are called to stand before these religious leaders. Peter and John are asked in chapter 4 and verse 7, by what power or by what name, notice that word name, by what name have you done this? And in verse 10, Peter answered, be it known unto you all and all the people of Israel, that by the name, there it is again, of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole, pointing to the individual. Peter then went on to say, in verses 11 and 12, that Jesus Christ is absolutely vital and that there is none other name there in verse 12 whereby men must be saved. And then we are told in verse 13 that these religious leaders could not help but notice that something was remarkably different about Peter and John as they stood before the Sanhedrin. So we see that the Sanhedrin confer among themselves, and then they command them not to speak nor teach in the name of Jesus. You notice that the problem, as far as the Sanhedrin was concerned, was that name. The whole problem to them was the name Jesus Christ. The problem was not so much Peter and John. The problem with the Sanhedrin was Jesus Christ. So Peter and John are commanded not to teach or preach in the name of Christ. In response to their command, Peter and John very pointedly said, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. There in chapter 4 and verse 20. Peter and John were then threatened and released. After their release in Acts chapter 5, we see them back in Solomon's porch, healing the sick, and doing so by the power and authority of that name, Jesus Christ. The religious leaders, of course, become infuriated. They arrest Peter and John again. And this time they put them in the common prison. We read there in chapter 5 and verse 18. In verses 19 and 20 of chapter 5, the Lord intervenes and sets Peter and John free and tells them to go right back into the temple and again to preach Jesus Christ. It is soon discovered that Peter and John are gone from the prison, and it's soon discovered there in Acts 5, verse 25, that they're right back in the temple doing the very thing that the religious leaders commanded them not to do. So they are brought again before the council to stand. And the high priest stood up and asked them, did not we very clearly command you that you should not teach in his name? And then a charge is brought that they had filled Jerusalem with their doctrine and intended to bring this man's blood upon their hands. The response of the apostles to the question is recorded there in Acts 5, verse 29. That is, did not we command you not to preach in his name? In Acts 5, 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. They then proceeded to preach a risen and exalted Christ to the Sanhedrin there in verses 30 through 32 of chapter 5. The result of this is that the members of the Sanhedrin were cut to the heart. That is, they were convicted. And then what they decided to do about that was they took counsel to slay them. That is, Peter and John. But God, in his ruling providence, raised up one who sat upon that council. And he asked that the apostles be dismissed into another room for a while so that they would not hear what he had to say. Peter and John are dismissed, and this man stands up and begins to warn the members of the Sanhedrin against their intentions to kill the apostles. They then called the apostles back in, Peter and John, and they are beaten, and they are commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. And then we read, they let them go. And that is where our text comes in. And again we see the reaction of Peter and John being prohibited to preach the name of Christ and being beaten. In verse 41 we see they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. As you read all the verses, as you observe the background leading up to our text, it is very, very obvious that the religious leaders of the day had a real problem with Jesus Christ. They had a problem with Christ. May I say most of the religious leaders of our day still have a real problem with Jesus Christ. And our political leaders today, for the most part, have a real problem with Jesus Christ. The problem's not with us. The problem is with Christ. That's the way it has always been. The stark contrast to that is Peter and John rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And we want to take the thought of the message today from that phrase, for his name. Those three words, for his name, describe the life at this time of Peter and John. It also describes what it means to be a Christian or a follower of Jesus Christ. These three words, for his name, are descriptive of the purpose. They are descriptive of the perception and the lifestyle of one who truly follows Jesus Christ. They are descriptive of the life that you and I should live. And in light of those three words, we should examine ourselves and we should ask ourselves, does our life correspond to the picture before us? Here's Peter and John rejoicing to suffer shame for his name. Our text speaks of the power of a life under the dominion of Jesus Christ. It is a picture of a life lived for Christ, and it is a picture of the life that God would have us to live. So I want to speak this morning on the subject of for his name. First of all, we see the life that God would have us to live. The life that God would have us to live has its foundation in a change that has taken place. The individual who has been saved by the grace of God is vitally, essentially, and drastically different from what they were. And they are different from all the unsaved. A change has taken place. Paul stated in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He also speaks of the change that takes place in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. And we'll not go there for sake of time, but you can read that on your own. You see, a drastic change has taken place. Now, Peter and John were living in another world. They weren't living in the same world that the Sanhedrin was living in. Peter and John were living in a different realm than the Sanhedrin. Peter and John were living a different lifestyle. And the problem with many today who profess salvation is they want to live in the same realm as the ungodly world. It does not work. We see they act as if Christianity is merely something that you do on Sundays, something that you can take up and put down. But we're talking about a change. We're talking about when God saves a soul, a change takes place. This is not something just for one day a week. This is not something you can take up and put down as you please. Salvation and Christianity is not merely adding certain beliefs to your life. We believe certain things, and we believe certain things very strongly. But don't you see that Christianity is more than just certain beliefs? It's a change. It is a change that has taken place in our life. It is more than adding just, it's more than merely adding certain rules to our life. And we do live by certain rules, we that are saved. But Christianity is more than just adding some rules to your life. It involves a drastic change. It is a power that changes men and women through and through. It changes your thinking. You see, there are many today who profess to be saved and they think just like the world. It changes your perception. It changes your outlook. It changes your viewpoint. It changes your desires. It changes your purposes. It changes your intentions. It even changes the company that you keep. It changes the way you live. But the problem with many today is that they are trying to live a Christian life, and this change has never taken place. And they fail miserably at living this life. In fact, they find it impossible to consistently
live this life. And it all goes back to the fact that a change has not taken place. One who has been saved by the grace of God is different from the one who has not been saved. And as a result, they react differently to the name of Christ than the unsaved do. To the Sanhedrin, the name of Christ, again, presented a problem. The name of Christ to the Sanhedrin was a great inconvenience. It was something that infuriated them. And it was something that caused them to be very uncomfortable. But to Peter and John, they rejoiced. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. In other words, they rejoiced to be associated with the name of Christ. And when the change has taken place, you will rejoice to be associated, however it is, if it's in suffering or whatever, you will rejoice in the fact that you can be associated with the very name of Jesus Christ. And this was the case with Peter and John. The life that God would have us to live not only has its foundation in a change that has taken place, it has its foundation in a relationship with Jesus Christ. What made Peter and John so different was not simply that they believed God, because the members of the Sanhedrin believed in God. So it's got to be more than just a belief in God. It was more than being religious. The members of the Sanhedrin were religious. So this life that we are called upon to live is more than believing in God. You ask most people today, and they will tell you that they believe in God. But look at their lives. It doesn't make a bit of difference. And most people have some form of religion today. But you see, it's more than believing. It's more than being religious. May I say that believing God, believing in God, does not save your soul. Now, if you're saved, you're going to believe in God. But believing in God does not save an individual. And merely believing in God does not bring about this change that we've been talking about. What made Peter and John so drastically different was not what they believed about God. It was not about being religious. What made all the difference was their relationship with Jesus Christ. You cannot live this life, I'm talking about the Christian life, without a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is more than just believing in God. This is more than just being orthodox in your religion. This is about a relationship with Jesus Christ that changes your life through and through. The life that God would have us to live not only has its foundation in this change, not only has its foundation in a relationship with Jesus Christ, but it has its foundation in an effect that Christ has had upon us. If we go back to chapter 4, in verse 20, we see here the response of Peter and John to the command and to the prohibition of the Sanhedrin. And their response was, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." That answer really is quite revealing concerning the effect that Jesus Christ had upon these two men. Jesus Christ had mastered them. He was their master. Too many are trying to live the Christian life without Christ being their master. Again, Christianity is not something you take up. It's something that takes hold of you. It's something that gets a grip upon you. It's something that controls you. It's something that governs your life. It is absolutely futile to try to live a Christian life all the while you are fighting God's control and God's government of your life. That is futile. And that's what many are trying to do. They're trying to live a so-called Christian life, and they're fighting God's control of their life every step of the way and God's government of their life. So this life is about being controlled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's not being just loosely connected with Christ. It's not just being vaguely attached to Jesus Christ. And again, too many are trying to live the Christian life while they are just loosely connected with Christ, while they are very vaguely attached to Christ. But to Peter and John, Jesus Christ was their master. Jesus Christ was central. He was the very heart of their life. So much so they said, we cannot but speak His name. They were mastered by Him. We cannot. In other words, Jesus Christ was the biggest thing in their lives. And too many are trying to live the Christian life without Christ being the biggest thing in their life. Everything else is bigger. Everything else is more important. Everything else has priority. The only way you can live this life is for Jesus Christ to be the biggest thing in your life. And when they said, we cannot but speak His name, they were saying, He's the biggest thing in our life. We cannot do any differently. And then they went on to say, the things which we have seen and heard. This tells us that Christ was very real to them. We've seen Him. When you see something, it's real. We not only have seen Him, we've heard Him. Jesus Christ was real. He was someone that they had personally experienced. And too many today are trying to live this Christian life without Christ being real to them. You see, He was more than a doctrine. He was more than a historical figure. He was somebody that they seen, somebody that they had heard. Is Jesus Christ real to you today? The life that God would have us live also has its foundation in Jesus Christ being exclusive. Peter told them back in chapter 4 and verse 12 that salvation came through Jesus Christ alone. He said, and he believed with all of his heart, there is no other name. There is no other. And we today, we live in a world that does not like dogma. We live in a world that does not like things to be stressed in certain terms. We live in a world that likes that which is indefinite. The world loves that which is indefinite. That leaves it wide open. I can do what I want. The world loves that. The world loves that which is very vague and all-inclusive. Oh, the world loves all-inclusiveness. But you see, the Christian life, Jesus Christ, is exclusive. He stands alone. There is no other. And no one will ever live the Christian life without Jesus Christ being exclusive. If you're trying to fit in all a man's ways and all a man's ideas to make it fit into the Bible, you're never going to live the life that you ought to live. It doesn't fit. You have to come to the realization that Jesus Christ is exclusive. He is everything. And then we read that they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were honored to be dishonored for his name. They were honored to be associated with Jesus Christ. And oh, we ought to be honored to be associated with Jesus Christ. If it means that friends are going to forsake us, we ought to be honored to be associated with Jesus Christ. If it means we're going to lose our job or we're going to lose this or that, we ought to be honored to be associated with that name. And they went away rejoicing that they were associated with Christ. Why did Peter and John consider it such an honor to suffer for his name? I believe, first of all, because of who he is. Because of who Christ is. They rejoice to be associated with such a person because of who he is. And you and I ought to rejoice to be associated with Jesus Christ. We ought never, ever to be ashamed of being associated with Jesus Christ. We ought never make an apology for being associated with Jesus Christ. It's an honor. It's a privilege. He's the Lord of glory. To be associated with the Lord of glory. To be associated with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the creator. He's the creator of the universe. The honor of being associated with the creator of everything. He's now seated at the right hand of God. He is God. And being God, he's infinite. Being God, he's unsearchable. Being God, he's immeasurable, he's eternal, he's immutable. Being God, he's omnipotent. Being God, he's omniscient. He's the owner of all. And he's the one and only Savior of sinners. You know, people today are very proud to be associated with so-called great people. They are very proud to be associated with titled people. I mean, if you are associated with a king, people are proud of that. If they can somehow establish that even that if they belong even remotely to the same family of some great man, oh, they'll stake their claim. And they'll let everyone know, so-and-so, I'm in the family tree of so-and-so. Well, what does that make you? What difference does it make? None. But you see, we get very proud about those things. Oh, I know personally such and such an athlete. What's that make you? Does that make you a better athlete? Does that make you a better person? No, it doesn't change a thing. Well, I know personally, I met, you know, people say all the time, I met so-and-so. All they did was see him out of the corner of their eye. But they want you to think that they now have a personal relationship with this great person. People are very honored People are very proud to be associated with so-called greatness. But what could be greater than being associated with Jesus Christ? What could possibly be greater? Someone says, I know Michael Jordan. So what? I know Jesus Christ. I know President Obama. Big deal. I know Jesus Christ. Rejoice. I know such and such, so and so, and he's a millionaire. I know Jesus Christ, and he owns it all. We ought to be honored. And we ought to rejoice to be associated with Christ. But you know what we do? Someone tells us that they are associated with some so-called great person, and we try to come up with somebody that we're associated with. But what could be greater than being associated with Christ? I believe they were honored to be associated with Christ because of what he had done for them. I'm honored today to be associated with Jesus Christ. He came to save my soul. And he personally brought me out of the depths of sin. You can say all you want to. I know so and so. And what difference does that make in your life? But I want you to know I know Jesus Christ, and that's made all the difference in my life. So you know some great athlete. What does that make you? I know Jesus Christ, and that makes me a son of God. You see, it makes all the difference. People say all the time, it's all about who you know. I'll agree 100%. It's all about who you know. And I know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that makes all the difference. He died for me. He arose for me. He lives for me even today. He purchased my pardon. He purchased my forgiveness. He reconciled me to God. He made me a child of God, putting me into the royal family of heaven. What could be better? Brag all you want to about how so-and-so, you're in the family tree of so-and-so. I'm in the royal family of heaven. It doesn't get better than that. You can't top that. It's not possible. So they were honored. And you think of the difference that Jesus Christ has made to life in this world. Think about that. You can talk about your movie stars. You can talk about your music stars. You can talk about your athletes all you want to. But I'm talking about someone who has made a difference in the way life is lived throughout history, not just for a short period of time, throughout history. And I'm associated with him. I ought to rejoice. And I ought to, just like Peter and John and the apostles, they weren't ashamed to let everybody know about this Jesus Christ. So in closing, Peter and John were not ashamed to be associated with Christ. The name of Christ was everything to them. They rejoiced in it. And the apostles, they knew the danger they were in. And yet they went daily in the temple and in every house and ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. They were ready to die for his name. You know, there's more to it than that. Because just about everyone who professes to be saved will tell you they are ready to die for his name. But how many would rather die than deny his name? That's what Peter and John were. They were ready to die rather than they would rather die than deny his name. And they said, we cannot. We cannot obey your command. It's not we will not, we can't. You see, because such a change has taken place in our life, we just can't do it. Because the Lord has mastered our life, we cannot do it any other way. I ask you today, are you under the controlling influence of Jesus Christ? Is he the priority of your life? Is he real? Is he real to you? What are you willing to do for his name? What are you willing to be for his name? How far are you willing to go for his name? Those three words, for his name, are an expression of what it's all about. For his name. For his name, I'll be what I ought to be. For his name, I'll be the husband I ought to be. I'll be the wife I ought to be. I'll be the church member I ought to be. I'll be the employee I ought to be. I'll be the employer that ought to be. For his name. I'll be the mom, the dad, the son, the daughter that ought to be. For his name. That's what it's all about. It's not about our pleasure. It's not about personal fulfillment. Not about our successes. It's not about our notoriety or our popularity. And it's not even about our plans. The fact is, for his name, we ought to be willing to cancel all of our plans. It's to be all for his name. All for him. The truth is, for his name, that's what should bring us pleasure. That's what ought to give us pleasure. That we can do anything for his name. That's what ought to give us personal fulfillment today. Is that we can do anything for his name. The Christian life, that is a life following Jesus Christ, is a very special life. But it is a life that has a foundation and a change that has taken place. Has that change ever taken place? Have you ever met Jesus Christ face to face? Where Jesus Christ brought you out of the depths of sin and saved your soul? Can you go back to that time? Can you go back to that place where God changed your life? That's where it all begins. And you will never, ever, ever live a Christian life without that change taking place. It's not about, well, today I'm going to decide to do better. You're going to fail. It's not about making a decision. It's not about deciding to do better. It's all about a change that has taken place. It's all about Jesus Christ getting a hold of us and having complete dominion over our lives. That's what it's all about. Look at the picture that we see here in Acts 5, verses 41 and 42. How does your life correspond to the picture that we have here? So many. There's some sitting here right now. All your so-called saved life, you have struggled trying to do right. You need to carefully examine whether or not you've ever been truly born again. Has God gotten a hold of your life? Does he have dominion over your life? Do you really want to live Christian life, a life following Jesus Christ? I contend today there is no better way to live than to live for Christ. And I'm so thankful. And we ought to go from here rejoicing. We ought to rejoice every day I'm associated with Jesus Christ. And the next time someone tells you about all the great people they're associated with, you don't forget to tell them who you're associated with, the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only am I associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, I am associated with the greatest people upon the face of the earth, the children of God.
Amen.
The family of God. You can't beat that. So may we rejoice in this. Brother Tim, would you come lead us in verse song? Let's all stand.